Chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to get in a... This would be very strange ideas for Americans. And remember that the Bible is an Oriental book. And if you've never been to the Orient, you'll see the differences between the genders is quite clear. And it's generally a patriarchal society. Okay, the Bible is definitely a patriarchal book. And the Catholic Church usually leads to a matriarchal society because they're worshiping a woman. They say they're not, but they are. And so you generally, like in Costa Rica, Mexico, the people are more emotional, more feeling-oriented on their faith, okay, where if it's more of a patriarchal, it's more logical and reasonable. And what Paul is going to tell Timothy here is he's going to take it back to Adam and Eve. Okay, so let's go and pray before we get into this. Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us to understand this. Help us know how to apply it. Help us to be faithful to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so right off the bat in verse 9. So it looks like he's dealing with a church setting, because in chapter 3 he goes with the deacon or with a pastor and his behavior, and then follow that up with the deacons and their behavior. Okay, and then so preceding that will be the women in the church. And it was the women that stuck with the Lord Jesus all the way to the end. Okay, John the apostle did stick with him, but all the men left. So the women have a very important part in an aspect of the ministry through Acts and through the Lord's ministry. And so he's saying here in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, okay, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So that's with attitude. Same shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair. Is this forbidding broided hair, braided hair? No, it's not forbidding that. Or gold. So is that forbidding wearing jewelry? Or pearls, necklace, or costly array? Is it forbidding that? If you go to 1 Peter, no, it's not forbidding that. The key word is in verse 9 is adorning. Adorning. It's like a Christmas tree. It ornaments. When our apparel should draw attention to our face. Okay, now clothes. Clothes is evidence of your conscience. Animals don't wear clothes. Okay, and so this morning I killed 14 chickens and took their clothes off, their feathers. Has anybody ever killed a chicken? One, two. Oh, man, you're missing out, Mom, Dad. Hey, Jan, tell them how they do it in China. And is it Thailand the same way? You, China more, where you pick the bird out there? So when they shop for chicken, it's, there it is in the cage. And you pick it out, and then they take it, you know, and do they pluck it by hand? Oh, yeah, this way, yeah. So they got to have a scalder on at all times. Man, that's expensive. Keep that heated. The first time we did chicken, we were going to do it the old-fashioned way, pluck it by hand. That takes forever. So you just got to scald it. You whack the head off. And, huh? You skinned them? Oh, you cheated. Okay. That's okay. But what I did is I got a t-shirt and shorts, barefoot, and just whack the head off and then hold it. And so I got blood everywhere. Because they'll break their wings if you let them do backflips and go all through the yard and everything. And so then you scald them in 150-degree water. And then you have a plucker. I got a little plucker. It's not that nice one. Those are nice ones, those barrel ones. But when you see the chicken without its clothes on, it looks, well, tasty. But animals don't wear clothes. Okay, and this reveals our conscience, except for these little sissy dogs and cats. That's probably what you said. Yeah, except for somebody puts these little sissy dogs. Okay, but they don't wear clothes in nature. Okay, and that's evidence. Clothes is evidence of our conscience. That's what that, it's evidence that God has revealed himself to a person's conscience. Now, even down in Roselawn, where you got the Ponderosa Sun Club, and it used to be Naked City, Aurora, something like that. Yeah, something like that. A relative of ours, a girl was in his class that she lived there. And so he said when she got off the bus, she was stripping all by the time she walked in. Now, she had a standard. What was her standard? She put the clothes on the outside when you walked out. So everybody's got a standard somewhere. So where you draw the line is between you and the Lord. Okay, and so here we have, it's to be modest. Draw attention to your face. Okay, all the tattoos, all the necklaces, all that stuff is drawing attention to the body. The more flesh that's shown is drawing attention to the body. Okay, now in American culture, if you go back in a day and see how Americans dressed when Christianity was at its peak, it's a lot different than today. And a person can learn from that. Now, if a person would like to be treated with dignity, then dress with dignity and carry yourself that way. Okay, and so here he has modest apparel, and the one that should decide that is the dad. The dad should be the one who decides that for the family, because men are turned on by sight, women are turned on by touch, and it doesn't make sense to the females that a man can look at something at a woman and lust at it. It don't make sense to a female. Why? Because we're made differently. Okay, it's like the leftist liberals, they talk about pregnant people. Pregnant people? Does that mean you can have a pregnant man? They're so nuts, they're so whacked out on this. Pregnant women, obviously, but when they say people, they're trying to be politically correct. And so the Bible is definitely a male chauvinistic book, I guess you could say. Okay, but yet the Bible tells the man how to treat a lady right. If you want equal rights, go to China. Right, Jan? Go to China. They got equal rights. Women are treated just as raunchy as the men are. Okay, and the Christianity brought culture into the white race, because if you go to Europe, they used to, you know, drag her by the hair out, you know, and fight and all that stuff. Christianity brought culture to the white race. So we remember the Bible is an Oriental book, okay? And so when you go to Israel, you'll see the major differences, and you'll see that the women there are dressed, man, you talk about totally modest. Okay, I mean, he got everything covered. It's best to have loose clothing. Okay, and so a person needs to recognize, what is your intent? Intent plays a very important thing. What is a girl's intent the way she dresses? Is she drawing attention to her body? Well, if that's going to be her way to get a guy when it sag bags and tracks, he's going to be looking for somebody else. It's got to be the inner man of the heart, the Bible says. You draw people by your face, by your countenance. And meekness is not limited to females. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that when we witness to people, we need to display meekness in our witnessing to people, not like a know-it-all. Okay, and so just that humble spirit, that subjective spirit that God has, is something that should be a witness to others. Now, I know men, especially pastors, who always talk about pastoral authority, I believe they're insecure. Absolutely insecure. And men that always talk about that's their verse, wife should be under your hood, I think he's insecure. He's got to do his part. Love his wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, he does his part, and then she will generally respond to that. Okay, but then there's times, Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting one to another. We got to submit. There's times I submit to my wife when I'm up in the sound booth. She's in charge of the play. You see, there's a hierarchy in the Bible. And this is what's, where does a person got to figure it out? And this is all the confusion, and sometimes bullies always get their way and manipulate and all that stuff. There's a hierarchy in the Bible. When you say the Godhead, you always say it, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. That's the hierarchy. Jesus glorified the Father. The Holy Ghost glorifies the Son. And they voluntarily choose that. There's a hierarchy in the home. You have God, Christ, man, woman. But there's an equality also because we're one in Christ. And so if a person treats another as the rule of thumb, the golden rule is treat another as you would like to be treated. That's an absolute rule. If you're a leader in a position, do you like a bossy leader? I don't. Usually when I am bossed or told to do something, I do the opposite. In basketball, that's why I like basketball so much, is because if you got a bossy player, I don't have to pass to the guy. And when they tell me what to do, I do the exact opposite. I've had guys say, he's open over there. I said, yeah, I see him. Throw it over there. Okay, and so a leader is someone who creates a desire in the heart of a follower to follow them. It's a voluntary thing. They want to walk side by side. Okay, and here in verse 9, the key is in the heart. Shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. It's not drawing attention to the body. He said, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Okay, and so here's, in some, especially in the Baptist movement, they have strict standards, and I'm for strict standards for myself. I have very strict standards on myself playing basketball. I have strict standards for myself, like my shooting and stuff like that. Very strict standards, but I don't have those same standards for other players because of their level. Okay, but in the IBF, IFB movement, bulliness and manipulation is rampant and perversion is rampant. I served under three pastors, and actually four, all four were bullies, and one's in jail, one should be in jail, and one is dead, and the other one is just a flat bully. His son served time in prison, and they had strict standards. The one in Colorado, we had such strict standards, you couldn't even own a television. You had to sign a thing, no television, no this, no that. None of that, and you had to sign this thing. And here's the problem with that, is once you sign that, where's room for growth? No, I signed it. I'm a good Christian. Look what I signed. And then you look down your nose at everybody else. And Romans 14 shows the standard. Romans 14 shows the standard we are to behave towards each other when we don't see eye to eye. That's a Bible term. Okay, as far as what goes on in the home. Here, we allow the dad to be the head of his home. And if the dad disagrees with me something, then family should follow the dad. And that's the way it's supposed to be. One guy, one time there is in my office, had a bunch of sports stuff. I don't know. My office at that time was kind of a, locker room for something. We were playing volleyball, hockey, doing something. And some guy came in, a salesman, and he said, he said, "Oh, a youth director?" I said, "No, I'm the pastor." He said, "Oh, okay." He said, "Youth group?" I said, "No, we let the parents raise their own kids. Where they're involved, where they stay involved." Some of these churches where the kids, when they got a Christian school, those kids are at that school from Sunday through Friday, being influenced by somebody else other than the parents. Now, a parent can delegate that. That's their choice. But they need to get involved. They need to get their nose in there because that's my child. Okay, and so here, shamefacedness. That's a natural blush. Hollywood is taking blush away. The innocence. Public schools are teaching perverted information today, where that kid knows more in 5 years old than I knew at 18 when I was growing up. And what this does, this is arouses curiosity with that child, and then the sexual perversion takes place, and then you've got spirits all involved. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that fornication is a sin against the body. It is something that is a continual sin that hounds a person unless it can be cleansed with the blood of Christ. And thank God for that. Okay, and then it says sobriety. Okay, that's pretty understandable. You see the medications and the drugs people are under. They're not thinking straight. Okay, not broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So the adorning is drawing attention to the adornments rather than to the face. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. These good works are defined in detail in chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10. It says, well reported of for good works. Okay, good works. What's the good works? If she have brought up children, okay, that's one good work. If she have lodged strangers, okay, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. Okay, so reaching out. Jan gives a testimony of back in the day when they called them hobos or bums, where they'd stop by their house in the Gap area, Pennsylvania, and her mom would bring him a meal, and she'd eat out on the porch. He'd eat on the porch. Okay, and that's entertaining a stranger. That's helping somebody out. Okay, so in verse 11, now here's where a lot of people have a lot of confusion. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach. Is that teaching at all? Nor do you usurp authority over the man. Usurp is the key word. But to be in silence. Is that all the time? Does that mean she can't sing a special? Does that mean she can't give her opinion? Okay, some men like to beat him down like that. Okay, but as far as this goes, obviously we got women teaching kids. And that's a good thing. Okay, so where a church draws a line, they got to decide for themselves on that. You say, well, that's silence. That sounds like, man, they can't ask anything. Well, you need to look at other scriptures, and you'll see other women involved in the ministry full with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're asking a bunch of questions. Okay, so then in verse 13, he takes this back to Adam and Eve. Okay, and he shows the differences between Adam and Eve. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So it's clear, it's obvious that when children hurt themselves, who do they go to for comfort? They don't go to dad, because he's going to say something like, well, I told you it was going to happen. They go to mom because she offers comfort, you know, and stuff like that, because women are like the pretty flowers. Okay, men are like the corn, the wheat, the soybeans, you know, where we give, you know, provide for the necessary, but the flowers are pretty and they're needed. They're necessary. Okay, now you have Adam was first formed, then Eve. Notice Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Religion generally is accepted by women more than men. Women tend to be more spiritual than men. If you go to the average church where half the men are sitting in there sleeping, especially if they know the guy's a fake, they're sitting there sleeping, looking around, you know, playing on their phones nowadays, and she's sitting there enjoying it, you know, picking up on it. You know, why? Because of the feelings that she gets. Okay, and the Lord puts us together to complement each other. So you have where she gives the emotions, but yet he keeps the logic and helps us go through here, and the next verse is going to kind of add that up. So here, two times in the Bible, we have a play-by-play account of Satan trying to deceive somebody. Now, we know that devil is filtered all through the Bible. But there are two specific times where we have a play-by-play account. One is in Genesis 3, and the other is in Matthew 4. The first one is Satan is trying to deceive the first Adam, and the second one, he's trying to deceive the last Adam. So if we analyze those two locations, we're going to discover what is necessary to overcome deception. Adam was not deceived, meaning Adam died for his wife. Adam put his wife above his God. And he did that purposefully, because that's why the sin goes back to Adam, not to Eve. Now, if you look at in Adam's account, the first one in Genesis 3, somebody was deceived when a word or words was subtracted from the Bible, added to the words, or changed. So all you have to do is go to Genesis 2:16 and 17, read what God said, and then see how that was mentioned in chapter 3, and you'll see that a word or words were changed, a word or words were subtracted, a word or words were added. And so we got us a perfect Bible. And if somebody's going to try to show me something from the Bible, and I see that they have changed some of the wording, added, subtracted, I'll point it out. And if they're honest and say, oh, my mistake, you're right. But if they're dishonest, they'll move forward like if you didn't say anything. That's the first line of defense. Okay, like in football, you got three lines of defense. Okay, in deception in the Bible, you got two lines of defense. In Luke chapter 4 is an easier one to analyze, Matthew 4, Luke 4. I analyze Luke 4 better. And when you look at that, where Satan tempted Jesus Christ, the last Adam, trying to deceive him, obviously he did not and wasn't going to. And if you look at the three temptations, one was turn these stones into bread. Well, that ain't sin. What sin is that? He turned water to wine, didn't he? What was he trying to get him to do? So we can't figure out much there. The second one was, he said, you're on this pinnacle of this temple, at the top of this temple, and he says, I want you to jump off and then show your faith in God. Well, did not Jesus walk on water? He could have jumped off and floated, because he is the creator of the natural laws of density. He could have just floated there.
and probably could have easily said, okay, lucky Lucifer, what do you want me to do next? And then he said, bow and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms. Now that one is, we see what was the intent. Now, is not Jesus Christ going to get all the world kingdom someday? Yes, he is. Okay, the Bible clearly forecasts that. Okay, and so, but devil was trying to get him all the kingdoms at the first coming without dying on Calvary. And so if you analyze those three temptations, the devil was trying to get something that's going to take place in the millennium. He tried to pull it back to this day. And Jesus countered that deception by rightly dividing the word of truth. And then if you go down to Luke 4, down to 17, 18, Jesus demonstrated in his first public message how to rightly divide the word of truth. So our second line of defense is to learn how to rightly divide a word of truth. And of course, this is why the new Bibles take the word divide out of 2 Timothy, and they take the word study out of 2 Timothy 2:15. Because the Bible's got, it's talking to many, many different people. And if you get in a discussion with somebody and they say, well, you're just picking and choosing, you're picking and choosing. Depending on maybe how you want to try this, you could just kind of smile and say, are you telling me that you apply all the Bible to yourself? Well, I believe it all. Okay, yeah, fine, I believe it all too, but do you apply all of it to yourself? Especially the words of Jesus. Oh, yeah, certainly the words of Jesus. I said, really? You sure? Oh, yeah. And I'll take it to Matthew 5:42, and Jesus Christ said, give unto him that asks of thee. There's no strings attached. There's no stipulation. If somebody asks thee for some money, you're required to give it. Matthew 5:42, that's what it says. Now, I've gotten $100 one time, $50 another time. I think another time I got $100. And after the first time I did that was three guys out of Iowa. We were on the phone conversation. It was Curly, Mo, and Larry. And they were basically telling me that I was a heretic, and they were basically telling me that they obeyed the words of Jesus, so I pulled that Matthew 5:42 on them. They sent me a $100 check. Okay, and so when I got the check, you know, I sent it back to them, that one. But when I sent it back to them, I said, you still violated the Sermon on the Mount, because in 7:6 it says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and you called me a dog. So here you gave me something thinking you obeyed Christ, and then Christ said you're not supposed to give to a dog. So I had him on that one coming or going. And I pulled this on a young man who was studying to be a priest. He's a farm kid studying to be a Catholic priest. And I kept trying to show him, you ought to be reading Romans. If you're a Roman Christian, Roman Catholic, you ought to be reading Romans. He kept going to James, claimed he obeyed Jesus. So I pulled the 542 on, he sent me $50. So I took the $50 and I bought several books about Catholic nuns and priests that got saved, converted Catholics, and sent them back to him for him to read. Now, he got out of the seminary eventually, and I asked him, I said, man, maybe you'll wake up if somebody propositions you, one of them priests, and he said, they already have. I said, whoa, that's something. Okay, and so Adam was not deceived in this passage. Eve was deceived. Now, there's a time in a lady's life where her hormones will be going crazy. Okay, and a man needs to understand that. Verse 15, he says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, here's the place where the word saved is not referred to salvation. Does that mean a lady that doesn't give birth is not saved? She's saved. What is she saved from? Verse 14, deception. So when mama goes through the 9 months where She's creating a life, a new life. And it's kind of interesting when you look at men and you look at men and creating things. Men are usually the best chefs, the best seamstress, the best artists, the best cooks. I mean, people say, well, that's male chauvinistic. No, but that's just, you're just the best composers. Why? Why is it that way? Because we cannot create life. A man is trying to compete with a woman. She gives birth to life. There's nothing better than that. That's an amazing thing. But during that process of creating this life, she's going to go through all through emotional stuff. Are you going to get remarried if I die? You know, that'll be one thing usually said. You know, I think so-and-so would probably be good. Well, I'm going to come back and haunt you if you do get remarried. You know, and she could say, I love you and I hate you in 5 minutes apart and mean it both times. Okay, and, you know, ice cream and ketchup, pickles on toast. I mean, you name it, all these different stuff going on. Okay, and why? Because she's creating a life, a new individual inside her body. And what's going to happen to her? It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity. That's him helping her through it. That's him being the strength to encourage her. Okay? Faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So that would be the husband. Now, in our household, you know, we had 5 children. I had a big gap between Luke and Lindsay. But usually when that question that came up about having a child, I put zero input in that. Meaning I wasn't going to suggest it. That was all up to her because she had to go through 9 months of that. I didn't have to go through that. Okay, so I left it up to her of when she wanted to have a child. Now, each child at the birth, I got better and better. The first one, I didn't even make it to the hot, in the room with Brent. The second one, I was in the corner, but my head down. The third one, I was actually there helping, you know, with Ash coming out. And with Luke, I was there right beside her. And then Lindsay was, of course, in our bedroom at home. It was in our bedroom at home, and all the kids were trying to peek under the bedroom door. And we said, go downstairs. Okay, because that one we had the midwife. But in this whole process, I always wanted a woman doctor. I always wanted that. We didn't get that because sometimes we got a woman doctor, but on the night of the birth, then a man's usually there or they have shifts. Because I felt that a woman doctor would understand better than a man. And when I watched the man deliver Ash, I wanted to cold cock that guy because he was so rough and rude and probably trying to get ready for his golf game or something. I think a lot of them choose C-sections in order to, expedite the thing, the process. And then Morris has some solutions for that, too. So in 13, 14, and 15, the husband and wife, it's a very tender time in their lives to have a child. You have an innocent child in your hands. And it's interesting that Enoch, it says, Enoch lived 65 years, and then he begat Methuselah. And then it says he walked with God 300 years after that. Whenever a young couple or a couple has a child, it is a very tender time in their life, and it is a big responsibility. You have an empty slate, and you need to love this child and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and recognize that as they grow, you're growing in how to love them and tie strings with them. And as they get more independent, okay, as they get more independent, then we're still keeping the strings tied. We're taking an interest in what they're interested in. And then when they get out of the house, become their own equal, this is where a lot of parents go wrong, is here they've been telling this child what to do for all these years, and when they get 18, 20, married, whatever, that's an equal. And you want to keep that where you limit most of what you say to, most of what you're doing is prayer. And then if they ask for advice, you offer that. But then it's left up to them to decide what they're going to do with it. That doesn't mean you never give unsought advice, but you keep it to a minimum. Okay, and that way you as an adult and as adult children, especially if they have children, then you cooperate with them in the raising of their children. Comply with their wishes and not be interfering in that. So, because that's where you get a two-headed monster. A lot of confusion there. And this is all the, quote, jokes of in-laws, is because people don't recognize there's a hierarchy. And so when I go to an adult child's home, the hierarchy is there first. I'm below. And whenever you discover what that is, whatever relationship you're in, at the job, at a family thing, in business, discover where you're at in that hierarchy and then be the best you can in that role. And that's the best way to be a witness in that way. Okay, that's chapter 2 down to 15. Not too many of my brains leaked out. Any questions or comments? Are we covered? Brother Paul?